4 and 5. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He is the Lamb of God. We pray that the Spirit of God might use the Word of God to speak to our hearts this morning, that we might learn of Thee, that we might better praise Thee. We pray for those that know Thee not as Savior, that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ and come to Him as Savior this morning. We pray for those that might need to get right with the Lord. We pray that they might, and that each of us might desire with all of our heart to praise and honor and serve the Lord Jesus Christ as we should. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. And I try to preach on it every once in a while, maybe about once a year. Maybe one of the reasons why it's one of my favorite portions of Scripture is because it is the first thing that we're going to see after the rapture. This is what takes place in heaven. In chapters 4 and 5 are the first things that we'll see after the saved are called into glory and what is commonly called the rapture of the church. If you look at chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice that I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." I believe this typifies the rapture of the church, a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come in the clouds of glory, and the call will be, come up here, the trumpet will sound, and God's people will be taken out of the earth. They will be ushered into the marvelous courts of heaven described here, and then the events that take place right after that are given to us in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And as the writer sees this in the revelation that he was given, he describes some of the beauty of heaven. But the thrust of these two chapters lets us know very definitely that at our best moment, we never praise Him enough. In our best moment, we do not give Him the glory that He deserves as we should. And so our finest moments are not anywhere near the praise that we ought to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the very first moments in heaven after the rapture, it will be impressed upon us that He is worthy. If you read these two chapters, you'll see over and over and over again, you will see the word worthy. And it will be impressed upon us that the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly worthy. And then we come to the end of this particular section in verse 12, and it says, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor, glory, and blessing." We ought to understand what he's talking about when it says that he is worthy to receive these things. It does not mean that he does not have them. They are his qualities. The word "to receive" means to us that we are to ascribe those things to Him. Let's look at every one of them individually. Power, and we'll give you the definition for Him. He is worthy to receive power. He has power. He should receive it because we should be ascribing to Him that He has the power. The meaning of the word power here means inherent ability, a capability of performing anything. That's what it means, He has the power. He is capable of performing anything. We should ascribe to Him that He is indeed that powerful. And then we should ascribe to Him that He has all riches. That's the next word here. It can mean either material wealth or spiritual wealth. Ephesians 1:7 talks about the riches of His grace. That's spiritual. Ephesians 3:8 talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. He has riches. He has all the riches of material things, the glories of heaven, and all riches of spiritual things. Then the next word that we ought to ascribe to Him is that of wisdom. The word here means the insight into the true nature of things. We ought to ascribe to Almighty God that He indeed has that wisdom. And then strength is the next word used here. And again, this is very close to power. It's ability. It's translated power in Ephesians 1:18, talking about His mighty power. It's talking about all ability. We ought to ascribe to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He truly has all of these things. And then also we ascribe to Him honor, glory, and blessing, the last three terms that are used here. Honor means value or esteem, that we value Him and esteem Him. Glory means estimate and to extol Him. And then finally the word blessing means to speak well of, to praise, to celebrate with praises. We ought to speak well of Him. He is worthy to receive our speaking well of Him. And there is a great multitude, we are told in the verse before, there is a great multitude in heaven who impress this upon us as they say with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." And I hope that even now on earth, as we examine, aided by these 23 verses and these two chapters, that we might be impressed that He is indeed worthy. We're given some powerful reasons in these two chapters why He is worthy. And I'd like to look at these reasons why He is worthy. The first reason that we see is given to us in verse 11 of chapter 4. The verse says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things." He is worthy. The first powerful reason we see is, "For Thou hast created." He is worthy to receive all these things because He is the powerful Creator. Now the word "create" means, when you see it in the Word of God like this, it means to produce out of nothing. We hear of creations in clothing and things like that where there's material and something is made. But in the Word of God, it means to produce when there is nothing, nothing at all, to produce out of nothing. And that's what Almighty God did when He created the heavens and the earth and all the world. You know, we could spend months on the wonders of creation and what Almighty God produced out of nothing. I'd just like to scratch a little bit of the surface for us to get a picture of how powerful and how wonderful the Lord is, how He is worthy, for He has created. Think of the sun. We're told that the earth receives from the sun 230 trillion units of horsepower. That's a 23 followed by 13 zeros, if that helps any. I'm sure it doesn't. That's what we receive from the sun. 230 trillion units of horsepower. And when you think about it, that is only a tiny fraction of the horsepower that the sun is producing, because it's only certain rays of the sun that's hitting the earth. The rest of them are all over the place around that circle of the sun. 230 trillion units of horsepower. That's only a tiny fraction of the sun. Almighty God created the sun, and He created much bigger things than the sun. That's a tremendous amount of power in creation. When we just think of that one thing in creation, we ought to be constantly amazed at God's creation and everything that we see. We ought to give Him the glory and the honor that He has such power, such ability to bring out of nothing such great things. And then I thought we also ought to think, as we think of big things and great things like that God created, God not only created big and powerful things, but He created the most minute things in great detail. We're told, I was thinking of insects. I knew people wouldn't be thrilled to hear about insects necessarily. But you know, we're told that our Lord created between 6 and 10 million different species of insects. 6 and 10 million. All of them completely different in design. Just amazing. Can you imagine 10 million little tiny things, all different in design? Well, I was thinking of insects, I also thought of spiders. I thought you'd be thrilled by that. There are 2,500 species of spiders. 2,500 species of spiders. And every one of those different species has a different design, different size, different purpose. That's tremendous in creation. As a matter of fact, when I was preparing this, there was one staring me in the face. It had spun itself down off the ceiling and was just there. And by the time I was done, there was another had joined it. Right in front of me. So I don't mind spiders because I understood they ate mosquitoes and I still have some mosquitoes in my house. So I figure let them go their way and do their job. You know, God created the spider. And it's amazing. The spider spins a silk. And if you were to wind that silk up, you would find out, if you tested it, that if it was wound up into a rope, that the same size rope made out of steel, it would be stronger than the steel one. But there's even more to it than that. That same silk that is stronger than steel has the elasticity of like a rubber band. Almighty God has made a tremendous creation. He has huge power to create things like the sun and also creates in minute detail absolutely out of nothing. Because there's always somebody that said, you know, there are scientists who don't believe that God made those marvels, that those things kind of happened by chance on their own. Well, we're not ignorant. We're well aware that there are scientists who believe that way in their arrogance and in their thievery. You say, preacher, what do you mean by thievery? I mean that they would rob God of the glory and the blessing and the honor that He should receive for His astounding power, wisdom, and strength to bring about such a marvelous creation. They have robbed God. And in that day, the day of Revelation chapter 4 and in chapter 5, and in that day, it will be pronounced by thousands of loud voices that He is worthy to receive, to be ascribed to Him, power and riches. For it has already been established in the verses before. Verse 11, Thou art worthy, for Thou hast created. He is worthy. And in verse 11, it tells us something more about this creation. It says in verse 11, Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and praise, for Thou hast created. And then it tells us why things were created. The very end of verse 11, For Thy pleasure they are and were created. For Thy pleasure. Man was created for God's pleasure. Made in His image. For His pleasure to fellowship with Him. I wonder how much pleasure He receives when He hears the university professors describe the great things of science and of nature and gives the glory to chance and not to the God who did it. Not only that, I wonder how much pleasure He receives from our attitudes in our own personal daily lives. For Thou hast created, for Thy pleasure were they created. How much pleasure does He receive from your daily life? Never mind the awful characters of the world who bring misery upon everything that they touch. How about you? Do you bring them pleasure in your daily life? Is the God of heaven receive pleasure from you as you meet with Him every day, ascribing to Him all of His worth, grateful for the marvels of the salvation that He provided for your needy soul, and for all of the great things that He's done for you? Does He have pleasure to hear you say those words of love to Him every day of your life? He is worthy to receive, dear friend, a lot better from us. Thou art worthy. The powerful reason why He is worthy. For Thou hast created for Thy pleasure. Another powerful reason He is worthy is given to us in verse 9 of chapter 5. For Thou wast slain. For Thou wast slain. Let's read verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for Thou wast slain. Why is He worthy? He was slain. The same One whose power is unlimited, whose creation glorifies His wisdom and glorifies His power, this same One, with all of that power, humbled Himself and allowed Himself to be slain. And as a matter of fact, not only to be slain, but to be slain by the one thing in all His creation that does not glorify Him, man. Oh, how man, created for His pleasure, hates to give Him glory, honor, and blessing. Man hates to do it. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem. The crowd gathers around Him and they shout out to Him, Hosanna. And they hardly are doing that. But another crowd gathers, a crowd of the religious rulers, and they go and they approach the Lord and they say, they shouldn't be doing this. They shouldn't be shouting out this glory of Hosanna to the Lord. And the Lord rebukes them and He said, if they didn't do it, the very stones would cry out. Yes, friends, the stones would cry out for the glory of God, but man doesn't want to. Rather, it isn't but a few days after that, that instead of crying out glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and ascribing to Him the honor and blessing that He deserves, the voice that we hear crying out a few days after that ride into Jerusalem is rather, crucify Him! Crucify Him! And to that we're all guilty. Man's heart is to murder the innocent one. What does the human deserve? What does man deserve for such hideous desires? To murder the Creator who created them for His pleasure. What does man deserve? He deserves eternal hell. He deserves the lake of fire and torment for all eternity. But we see the words, worthy is the Lamb. He is worthy, for He took the judgment and He was slain to settle that judgment that we deserved. Little does man realize the severity of the judgment of God. Little does he realize the severity. Little does man realize the severity of judgment that he deserves. Little does he realize the severity of judgment that was meted out upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You know, that judgment is so great and is so bad that God is going to bring upon man that there is only one who can reveal how bad it is. And so we see in verse 9 of chapter 5, we see that it says, they sang a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Now this is the end of a tremendous drama that unfolds in heaven, that if you're saved, that we will see someday when we get to heaven. This tremendous drama unfolds as we see that at the very beginning of chapter 5, we see Almighty God is sitting on the throne and He has this scroll in His hand. Let's read the first two verses. And I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? So here in the throne of God, is God the Father, and He has a great scroll. You know, a scroll is kind of rolled up, and on it is much writing, and it has seals sealing it shut so that it cannot be opened. And if it's not opened, no one can tell what is inside of that. And then there is wonderment in heaven, naturally, as the scroll is seen. Nobody knows what's written inside the scroll, and it is sealed shut so that nobody can see it. And the angel proclaims and says, "Who is worthy to open it?" And then the next verses tell us that as kind of a search is made of heaven, no one is found worthy to open it. And what do we have in this great throng in heaven? We have the angels of heaven, the sinless angels of heaven, even the great angels of heaven, like Michael the archangel. He is not worthy to open this scroll, though he may be sinless. Not only that, we have the saints of the ages, the great men of God through the ages. The Apostle John is there, and the Apostle Peter is there, and the martyr Stephen is there, and the great men of God are there, redeemed, and in heaven, the most godly men that ever lived. And he says, who is worthy to open it? And none of them are worthy to open it. We have the 24 elders are there in heaven who give glory to God and cast their crowns before the throne. They're not worthy to open it. And because of that, the impact is so great that the Apostle John, who's given this revelation, the writer of this book by the Holy Spirit, Word of God says, he weeps. He's so shook up about it. Verse 3 and 4 tell us that. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the scroll, neither to look on it. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither to look on it. And as he weeps, we see as the story unfolds that finally the announcement is made. There is one. There is one who is worthy to open it. And he steps forward to open it. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say of him, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain. We might ask a question, why only Jesus? Why is he the only one who is worthy to open it? Well, I think once we realize what's contained in that scroll, we can start to see why he is worthy to open it. Because what is contained in that scroll, we are soon to find out as we read Revelation, as it is unfolded to us from chapters 6 to 19 in the book of Revelation, we see exactly what was in that scroll. And what we see in Revelation 6 to 19 are the most ghastly judgments that God has ever poured out upon man, ending with the lake of fire and eternal hell. It's known as the Great Tribulation. The Lord Jesus Christ said a time like there never was on the face of the earth. If it was not limited to 7 years, no one would live much longer. It will be a time when Almighty God will pour out wrath upon men, the worst fires that have ever been in the world, the worst famines that have ever been in the world, the worst wars that have ever been in the world, the worst sores that have ever come onto the body of men, the worst stings that have ever come onto the body of men, and earth-shaking things that will scare man to death so that he would wish with all of his heart that he would die. And then as we get to the end, we find out that there is the lake of fire in which the Word of God says the smoke of their torment will ascend up forever and forever, tormented forever and ever. That's what's contained in that scroll. Only one is worthy to open it. And the reason is because the Lord Jesus Christ took that ghastly and severe judgment on himself so no man would ever have to take it. But those who will not accept Christ as Savior will have to take that judgment. So the one who took the judgment opens the scroll that will describe the pouring out of those judgments on man. Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain. When Christ was crucified, when Christ was slain, He took the ghastly judgments so you don't have to. But if you do not receive Him as Savior, He is your judge to pour out all those horrible things upon you that you deserve for not giving Him the glory and taking Him as your own. He is worthy. For the most powerful reasons, He is worthy. For Thou hast created, for Thou wast slain. And another powerful reason why He's worthy, for Thou hast redeemed, we see in verse 9 of chapter 5. And they sang a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. He is worthy because He has redeemed us. Now the word redeemed and the concept of redeemed in the Word of God means it means to buy back. To purchase back. You see, we were supposed to be for His pleasure. But we were not for His pleasure. The Word of God says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to His own way. In other words, everyone, all, every person born turns to his own way, wants to go his own way, does not pursue the Lord of glory to bring pleasure to Him, but rather pursues his own interest to bring pleasure to himself. We have turned everyone to our own way, and our own way is sin before Almighty God. Everyone is a slave to lust and sin till they're saved. Everyone is a slave of Satan's will. Everyone is in the slave market in sin until the day that they are redeemed by the Redeemer. The Word of God says He has redeemed us to God. It means to buy back, to purchase back. What before belonged to God, man, went astray, fell into the clutches of this great slave trader, Satan, and needs to be purchased back. And the Word of God says, redeemed us to God, bought us with a price, and brought us back to God. We might ask the question, what can make that sinful slave fit to go into the presence of God? The answer is given to us in this verse 9. It says, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. What is it? What is the price that can buy back the person out of the slave market of sin and Satan and make that person fit to be in the courts, accepted in the Beloved with God? By Thy blood, it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely, He is worthy. He's worthy to receive wisdom. He is worthy that we would ascribe to Him wisdom. Wisdom for the plan of salvation. What a marvelous plan He has devised to rescue us from ourselves. It is inherently sinful. And the Bible says the words, because a person sins, there must be death. According to Almighty God, there must be death. He must pay for that with death. The Bible also says the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's what gives life. The Bible says without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. There must be blood shed for sin. Because man has sinned, he must die. But Almighty God in His infinite wisdom has given the plan. And the plan is that a substitute, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man Himself, the God-man, would shed sinless blood on the cross. A blood so great, of so much worth, that it could redeem us obnoxious in our sins, obnoxious to a holy God in our sins, that blood is so precious it could redeem us, bring us back to God, even the unpleasurable failures that we have been before God. He is worthy. He is worthy to receive wisdom. Oh, we see there are powerful reasons why He is worthy. Another powerful reason why He is worthy is given to us in verse 10. And has made us unto God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He is worthy, for He has made us kingdom of priests. You see, not just redeemed, not just brought back to God, but He is worthy because He's done something more with us than just made us saved. He's made us something else. And the Word of God tells us what? You see, we're not only redeemed out of the slave market, but we are made a minister with a direct line to Almighty God. So that the redeemed, that person who has received Christ as their Savior, who before, when they would pray to God, their prayer was absolutely worthless. I know that everybody in the world thinks that they can pray to God. They can pray to God, but God does not hear their prayer. He doesn't hear the prayer of the wicked. But when a person has received Christ as Savior, the Bible says we can have boldness to come into the courts of the glory by His blood as priests, to speak to the Lord God of heaven. He is worthy, for He has made us fit for that. You know, I think the story of Joseph illustrates this beautifully. Joseph we commonly think of as a type of Christ, but I also believe that he's a type of the believer. Because you remember the story of Joseph, how he was sold by his brothers into slavery. And then we see him at a low point in which he's in the pit of a dungeon with no particular hope of ever getting out. And yet, one day, he's brought out of that dungeon and he's placed before the Pharaoh, the king. And after that, the king makes him his right-hand man to rule Egypt. And so we see one who was a slave and in a dungeon, locked up. And that's a picture of us when we're unsaved. We're in a dungeon and we can't get out. We can't do anything about it. We can't help save ourselves. Joseph was helpless to save himself. And that's how we are. But then, he was not only set free. He was more than set free. He was made a ruler. And that's a beautiful picture of the believer. Because the believer is a person who once was lost and bound and couldn't do anything about it themselves. But then when they came to Christ for salvation, He not only lifted them out of the dungeon, He not only freed them from being slaves, He did something more. He made them a kingdom of priests and did something more. He brought them into His mighty government. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? The Word of God, throughout the Word of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament, has told that the Lord Jesus Christ someday is going to come back down to this earth. And He is going to crush all the forces of evil. He's going to kill every unsaved person that's left on the face of the earth. And then He's going to set up a kingdom of righteousness in which He will rule from Jerusalem. And He will be the ruler of the whole world. But in that kingdom of righteousness will be many more governors, so to speak, spread out across the whole world to rule other people. And who will they be? Verse 10 tells us, Thou hast made us unto God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now notice, it says, He has made us a kingdom of priests. That's present tense. So the moment you get saved, you are a priest unto God. But then we see it says, we shall reign on the earth. That's future. We're not now reigning on the earth. There's some groups that teach we're reigning on the earth now, but I don't know. They must not be able to see very far. Maybe they reign in their own house, but not in their own town, let alone their country. We shall reign on the earth. We'll be, so to speak, the Lord's right-hand man to bring government to a people on the face of the earth in which the Lord will reign in righteousness for 1,000 years. You see, He not only was slain for us, He not only redeemed us, brought us back to God, made us fit for God, but He made us much more. He made us so we can go into the courts of heaven now in our prayer life. And one day, we will be side by side with Him in His government. He is worthy. He is worthy. The most powerful reasons are given in these chapters why He is worthy. For Thou hast created, we think of His marvelous creation. For Thou wast slain, we think of His great humility to let man kill Him so that He could have be a fit sacrifice for us. For Thou hast redeemed, bought us back by the shedding of His own blood. For Thou hast made us kingdom of priests. He is worthy to receive honor and glory, wisdom, blessing. Dear friend, I wonder what He receives from us now. That's going to be one of the first things we do when we get to glory, is give Him all that glory. But I wonder, right now, those of us who were created for His pleasure, I wonder what He receives from us now. Have you ascribed to Him power and riches and wisdom and strength? Have you ascribed to Him the wisdom to devise a plan of salvation? You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? I'll tell you what I mean. If you ask most people whether they're saved, an awful lot of them will say, yeah, I am saved. You say, what do you believe you need to do to be saved? They'll say, well, I believe you need to believe in God, or you need to believe that Jesus died on a cross. You need to live a good life. And you got to do this and you do that. You know what? When a person says that, you know what they're doing? They're devising in their own wisdom what they think is the plan of salvation. They are not giving Almighty God the credit for making the plan of salvation in the Word of God, in which we read it and simply accept it because He said it. Have you ascribed to God the wisdom of planning salvation? Or do you have your own ideas about salvation? Many people say, well, if I live a good life and I believe in God, everything will be okay. Friend, that's your wisdom you haven't ascribed to God, His wisdom. Have you ascribed to Him honor and glory and blessing? Remember the word blessing. Remember what it means. It means to speak well of. Do you speak well of Him to others so that they might be saved? Or do you never mention Him at all to get people saved? I believe one of the greatest evidences of being lost is that you have no desire to talk to other people about their soul so they can get saved. Or worse, when it comes to the name of Jesus, do you use His name in vain, the word Jesus Christ or the word God? You may say that you would be honored to be part of that great throng in Revelation chapter 5 that ascribes to Him honor and glory and blessing. Would you really? Is there any evidence in your life now that you ascribe honor and glory and blessing to Him? Or is the truth of it that you're just like the rest of society, the world, that pursues their own pleasure? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to their own way. Is it true, though, you might say, I'd be glad to be part of that throng that as the people that pass by you in your life, no one can tell in this earth that you're honoring and glorifying God, for you seem to be just like everybody else in your wants and in your pleasures and in your desires. Oh, anyone can follow the crowd of sheep going astray. And most do. That's how we all are. Every day of our life, until we meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and say, come into my heart, be my Lord. He is worthy. I hope today that you could see that He is worthy. He is worthy to be praised with all of our heart and soul, isn't He? He's worthy to be served with all of our heart and soul, isn't He? And He surely is worthy to come to for our eternal soul salvation. Lord, help us to do those things, for truly He is worthy. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, I ask you to bow your head so that you might get alone with your own heart before the Lord and shut other things out of your mind. I ask you to bow your head for prayer that you might pray silently in a moment yourself according to your soul's needs. Before you do, I would like to invite you this morning. If you're here this morning, you're not absolutely positive that if you died right now, that all your sins are under the blood, and that you're on your way to heaven, I'd like to tell you, dear friend, you can be. You could be everlastingly saved in the next few moments if you would yield your heart to the Lord and say, whatever He says in His Word, I'll believe. I'll accept Him as my Savior. Oh, if you're here this morning and you're not positive that you're saved, in this quiet prayer time, would you say, Lord, I'm not positive I'm saved. I'm not positive that I understand the Bible plan of salvation that the Lord gave in His wisdom. Maybe I have some of my own thoughts, my own feelings, and I shouldn't have any of those, just what the Lord says. And say, Lord, I'm not sure, but please, save me this day. And He will. He wants to. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came so you might be saved. Would you ask Him to save your soul right now? And then answer our invitation so that you know where it says so in the Word of God. And maybe they're Christians sitting here. You know you're not right with God. You know you don't give Him the glory. You know rather all you do is pursue your own wants and wishes. I trust that this morning you might get right with the Lord. You might say, Lord, I've sinned. Forgive me. Give me a heart to glorify You the way I ought to in my life. That You might have some small pleasure out of my life. Perhaps there are Christians here that ought to do that. And surely every one of us know that we have failed to be the pleasure to the Lord that we ought to be. Many were unfaithful in our attendance, unfaithful in our Bible reading, unfaithful in our prayer life. Perhaps we ought to get those things right with the Lord and say, Lord, You are worthy of all my effort to follow Thee, to be at the services, to be in prayer, to tell others about Christ. Lord, help us to do those things in the quietness of our own heart right now, for He is worthy that we should. As our heads are bowed, before I pray, I'd like to ask you if you made that decision. Say, preacher, I prayed that prayer. I'm not sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven and all my sins are dismissed. But I want to be sure. I want to know I'm saved. If you really do, you mean it with all your heart and soul. You want to know that you're saved according to the plan that's given in Holy Scripture, not according to your own thoughts. You want to be sure that you're saved. If there's never been a day in your life when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never been the same since, would you raise your hand and let me know? Is there anyone? Raise up your hand and let me know. Just raise it up and put it down again. Are there any? And then I'd like to give an invitation for Christians. You say, preacher, I'm not right with the Lord, but I want to glorify the Lord. I want to start today. If that's you, would you let me know by the uplifted hand? Yes, I see your hand. You can put it down. Lord bless you. Yes, I see your hand. Lord bless you. Are there any others? Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank Thee for the great redemption that we have in Him. Lord, I pray that every person here might know that redemption for sure. Lord, as You look from heaven, You know every heart. You know who is saved and who is not saved. I pray, dear Lord, that people might not be here who might want to hide it, conceal the fact that they're not saved. They're thinking more about what other people think of them than the destiny of their own soul. I pray, dear Lord, that the Spirit of God might convince them otherwise. If that's the case, I pray for Christians, Lord, who need to get right with Thee, that they might come this morning, get right with Thee, confess to the Lord Jesus Christ, go on and desire to live for Him with all their heart. Bless during this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.